The Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. This can be found on your pew, in your, I'll say pew Bibles, I knew I was going to say that, in your church Bibles on page 1217. And it's 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Gary. Do leave your Bibles open to 1 Peter. Let's open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us this morning to think deeply about what it means to be saved in Christ. Give us an assurance that the salvation found in Jesus is real and is a living hope. Help us to face trials with joy, knowing that Christ uses adversity in our lives to refine our faith. And Lord, as we read your word this morning, impress on our hearts that we are very, very privileged people to receive this good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome again to Jersey Baptist Church. This morning we are continuing in a series in 1 Peter. And last week we began by looking at those first two verses of this letter where the Apostle Peter describes Christians. And he says that we are strangers in this world, that we're scattered in this world, but that by God's grace, we are also chosen for salvation. And today, we're going to be looking more closely at what it means to be saved by Christ, what that salvation is all about. And we're also going to be looking at how much of a blessing it is to be a Christian, even in the midst of hard times. But before we get into today's passage, I do think we need to address a present reality. That many of our non-Christian friends don't see this message that God offers us salvation through Jesus Christ as good news. I know that when I talk to my non-Christian friends or my friends that are maybe exploring Christian things, they'll say, well, what do I need saving from? My life is pretty good. And you know, to be fair, when you compare their lives to my life, their life looks pretty good. And also this idea that when you become a Christian, you become a stranger in this world. Well, let's admit it. That's not exactly an attractive prospect, is it? Who wants to be a stranger in the world. And so many non-Christians implicitly assume that Christianity has nothing to offer them. And so as a result, those of us who are Christians can sometimes feel like we're imposing on our friends when we share our faith. And we can find ourselves in a situation where we're enjoying all of the blessings of being in Christ, of the joy to know that we're saved, but out of fear, we don't bother to share that with our friends. We don't share the good news of Jesus Christ as much as we ought. But when we read Peter's letter, we see that he is absolutely and profoundly joyful. He's not fearful at all, is he? Just look at verse 3 in our passage. He opens with an exclamation of joy. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the reason why Peter praises God is because he knows that in Christ we have mercifully been given a new life that will last for eternity. And he knows that in Christ a Christian can rejoice even in the face of fierce trials, because we know that trials only refine our faith and prove our faith. And Peter praises God because he knows that we are in a very privileged position to receive this wonderful message of the gospel. And so we're going to now turn to this passage and have a look at these wonderful truths and try to unpack them for ourselves. So let's turn now, starting at verse 3, where Peter describes how God, in mercy, gives us a new life in Christ. Let's read together where it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times." In these verses, Peter praises God, and the reason why is because of God's great mercy towards us, which assumes from the outset that we, in fact, do need mercy. Now, many of us, we have lives that are very comfortable, and we might consider ourselves good people, especially if we compare ourselves to the worst people of history. I'm not as bad as Hitler. But the reality is that each and every one of us has rebelled against God. And the Bible uses the word sin to describe this rebellion. Sin is not just the individual bad things that we do, but rather it is this condition in each and every one of us where we've rejected God and we've rejected His rule in our lives to pursue our life on our own. And indeed, most of us can recognize that in our lives, that we want to live our lives as we see fit. And one of the consequences of this rebellion is that we come under God's wrath. That is, that God's just anger towards us exists because of our rebellion against Him. And ultimately, the penalty for our sin is death, both physically and spiritually. But in verse 3, Peter celebrates because God, in His mercy, has given us a new life. We were dead in sin, but in mercy, God saved us, giving us a new life in Christ. Or here, he describes it as a new birth. And this is why, by the way, Christians often talk about being born again, that I'm born again. Well, what they mean there is that I have a new life in Christ. And it comes from this passage. I remember when all three of my kids were born, I was there. And it was a time of celebration. We called everybody we knew. We were really quite excited. Because when someone is born, it is an exciting and celebratory time, isn't it? It marks the beginning of a new life. And there is something special about a brand new baby because they have their whole lives ahead of them with all of the promise and all the potential that brings. Well, the Bible says that when we put our faith in Christ, it's like being born again. You're a new person in Christ. The old you who was under condemnation because of your sin and your rebellion against God, that's gone away. And now there's a new you who is friends with God, who's been reconciled with God because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. There's a brand new life. And in verse 3, Peter writes that Christians are reborn into a living hope. So the hope that we have for salvation, it's not pie in the sky. It's not just an empty or artificial hope, but rather it's a living hope. A few years ago, my oldest son, Thomas, he was just learning how to read. And if you've had a child like that where they're just learning how to read, they literally read everything. You know, so the instructions on the back of cereal boxes and signs on the road. And every day when the post would come, he would just go fabulously nuts because he was like, I got to go read something. And one day he came to me and he said, Dad, we've just won an all-expense-paid trip to some far-off beachy destination. It's absolutely free. All you have to do is sign up your name here, there, and all the rest, and we'll go. He was ready to pack his bags. And he was absolutely shocked why I wasn't packing my bags and ready to go. And it's because Thomas didn't understand yet the concept of junk mail. See, his hope, it was sincere. But it was ultimately an empty promise because he placed it in a false promise, in something that wasn't actually real. Well, Peter says that our hope for a new life in Christ is a living hope. The new birth that Christians experience in Christ, it is real. It is not a false promise that won't materialize. And the proof is that Jesus Christ is alive. In verse 3, Peter says, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, we can trust that sin has been defeated, that the cost of sin has been paid, that God no longer is angry with us, but in fact, He is friends with us because Jesus died on the cross, and there on the cross, He bore our sin. And He rose from the grave, and He is alive now. And that's how we know that this new birth that we're offered in Christ, this new life in Christ, is real. It's a living hope. It's not just pie in the sky. And this is fabulously good news to every single person we know. Because every single person we know is right now condemned to a death sentence without the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Because every single person we know, myself included, every single one of us, is a rebel who's rebelled against God's grace. And the only way we're going to be brought back and saved is if we turn to Christ. So every single person, this is relevant for every person we know. See, and I think that we need to really be quite clear here. No other religion offers us any hope. You know, oftentimes we think, oh, well, you know, that person over there, they're a Buddhist, so they can kind of sort themselves out that way. Or that person over there, they're a Muslim, so they can sort themselves out that way. But no other religion offers us the hope that we need, the life that we need. See, most religions are basically about behavior modification. Be a better you. Be a better person. And so most religions say, stop doing the bad things, start doing the right things, and then maybe you'll be acceptable before God. See, most religions are about behavior modification. Just be a better you. But the Bible is clear that we are so bad that our sin condemns us to death, that in our sin we are dead. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen many dead people do much in terms of behavior modification. There's not much you can do, can you? And so the problem is not that we need to be rehabilitated. The problem is that we need to be resuscitated. The problem is not that we need life improvement. The problem is that we need life restoration. And the wonderful good news is that in His great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so all we have to do is receive this new life from Christ. And we do that by turning to Him and putting our faith in Him, trusting that His death atoned for our sins, trusting that He is alive right now and that He offers us this new life free from sin and death. And according to verse 4, the life that Jesus gives us is one that will last forever. In verse 4, Peter says that in Christ we are born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. An inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. What Peter is saying is that our salvation in Christ is guaranteed. Our salvation won't ever perish. Life in Christ is eternal. It does not end like our mortal lives do. It will not spoil. Sin cannot spoil our relationship with Christ once we put our faith in Him, because Jesus took all of our sin, past, present, and future, and He took it on the cross, and He paid for it in full. So sin can no longer spoil your relationship with God. So if you are a Christian, you have a wonderful freedom of knowing that God's never angry with you again, because all of it was taken away. And our salvation will never fade. New life in Christ does not devalue like money. It does not fade like youth, because our inheritance, new life in Christ, is kept for us in heaven. And that's because right now, Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the source of our salvation, is right now in heaven. He is at His Father's right hand, and He has secured our salvation. It's in a lockbox. It's in heaven. It's secured for us. He is our salvation, and they are protected for us. And so, I think that's just fabulous news, isn't it? That means that nothing that the world throws at us can affect our salvation, because it's secured for us in heaven. It means nothing that you do, if you know Christ and you've put your faith in Him, nothing that you can do can spoil your faith, because it's secured for you in heaven. And verse 5 says that when we put our faith in Christ, by God's power, we are protected for salvation until the very end, until Jesus returns. And so all we have to do is put our faith in Him. I mean, I don't know about you. I think that's the best deal on the planet. Out of all the deals we get pitched, that's the best deal on the planet. I mean, just imagine for a second if you had a friend that came up to you and said, "Hey, I've got a really fabulous investment deal." Have you ever had one of these happen before? I have. Where someone says, "I've got a fabulous investment deal," and they say to you, "Okay, here's the deal. I'm going to pay for the investment for you, so you don't have to pay a dime in. I'll pay all the costs for it. And it's got a guaranteed payout. You're going to be paid out no matter what, and it's eternally secure. This investment's never going to go south." I mean, what would you do if you were offered that and it was a real deal? They pay for it, it's eternally secure, and it's guaranteed a payout. I mean, it's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? You would go, "Yeah, okay, that sounds great. Yes, please. What do you have to lose?" And you know what? All an investment plan can do is give us money. But God, in His mercy, offers us new, abundant life that is eternally secure if we just put our faith in Christ. It's already paid for. All we have to do is receive it. I mean, we'd be foolish not to say yes to that, wouldn't we? And this is a message that every single person we know needs. Our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues at work are constantly on the lookout for something that will give them life. And they consume work and distractions and sexual pleasure and material possessions and selfish pursuits and the next self-help scheme and plan and device that people have created. And they're looking for a way to secure or to improve or to preserve their lives. And we have that security. We have new life in Christ, which is preserved for us in heaven. And therefore, we have an obligation to joyfully share this good news with every single person we know. It's an obligation on the part of a Christian. They're looking for it. We must share it. And if you're here with us this morning and you don't have this assurance, if you don't have new life in Christ, you haven't appealed to God yet for mercy, you can. The choice before you is clear. We can choose to follow our own path, which offers us no ultimate hope and no ultimate satisfaction. It doesn't offer eternal life. Or we can turn around. And we can turn away from our own way and begin to follow Christ, who offers us life that lasts forever. And when you do that, when you put your faith in Christ, you have every reason to rejoice, because in Christ, we have this great assurance that God, in His mercy, gives us a new life that will never spoil. It will never fade. It will never perish. It's always there. And as we continue in our passage, we'll see that the joy that we have in Christ is a durable joy. It does not shift when hardship comes. It does not shift when we face trials. Let's read together, starting at verses 6 and 7, where Peter writes this. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." In these verses, Peter assures us Christians who are facing persecution that we can rejoice. That even in the face of trials or suffering, Peter says that suffering and trials are not pointless in the life of a Christian, but that for a Christian, trials prove our faith. That trials, pain, suffering, they uniquely refine our faith. So there's a refinement process that takes place when we face trials. But at this point, I think a reasonable person might ask, well, why? Why does God use these negative things like trials and suffering? Why does He use those to refine our faith? Why can't He use marshmallows? Wouldn't that be great? I just ate more marshmallows and I became a more faithful person. Why trials? Well, you know, God can do whatever He wanted. If He wanted to use marshmallows to refine us, I suppose He could. But trials do refine faith in a unique way. Because when our lives are stripped of comfort and support, when we face threats to our property or our health, when we are threatened specifically because we are deciding to be faithful for Christ, our faith is put to the test. And it's because in these moments we have to decide, is Jesus worth it? Is He enough? Because, you know, it's easy to have nominal faith in God, especially when Christianity isn't under pressure. This is why 30 years ago, most people in Britain claimed to be Christians. They say, you know, you get a census and they say, what are you? What religion? Most people go, C of E, Christian. You know? And it's because 30 years ago, it was easy to be a nominal Christian because that was just the path of least resistance, wasn't it? Everybody is CV. Everybody is Christian. But of course, if you decide to follow Christ today, you will face resistance, won't you? And that's why now fewer people are claiming Christian faith. But actually, I think we're in a better position today than we were 30 years ago. Because those who claim Christian faith today likely are real Christians as opposed to nominal Christians. They're likely real Christians who have been tested and proven. And as a result, Christian faith, my guess is in the UK, it is stronger now because it's gone through a refinement process over the last 30 years. And so it's not all doom and gloom. And here in verses 6 and 7, we are promised that when a Christian does face opposition for their faith, it is an opportunity for our faith to be refined. So just like fire refines gold, Peter says that faith is purified and proven and made genuine through the refining that occurs when we remain faithful in the face of opposition. And Christians can rejoice because our faith does not disappoint. Because according to verse 7, the genuineness of our faith will be proven when Jesus returns. So when Jesus returns, everybody will go, gosh, I wish I was on that team. I wish I had put my faith in Christ. It was real. And that day is coming soon, sooner than later. When Christ comes again in glory, our faith will be proven true, and this will result in praise and glory and honor that will last forever. And this is why Peter says we should be joyful. And so therefore, if you are a Christian, don't pray for a safe and comfortable life. Don't pray away every trial or test of your faith. Instead, pray for more faith. Pray for joy in the midst of trial. Pray that you would renew your hope in Christ. Pray that you would see Him as your one and only goal in life. Pray that you would know Him well and know that He's worth it. That He's worth whatever cost may come with following Him. Because the trials and the suffering of this life are temporary, whereas the new life that we have in Christ is one that will last forever and it will be full of praise and glory and honor. And in verses 8 and 9, we see that the joy that a Christian has is not something that's promised just for the future, but actually that it's a present reality in the lives of believers. Read with me, starting at verse 8, where it says this. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so, yes, we do face trials in this life. And yes, Jesus has not returned yet. But our joy is real right now because our salvation is real right now. We are receiving the salvation of our souls. If you are a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, you are saved. Right now. You can enjoy your salvation right now. And this should produce in a Christian inexpressible joy. Because even if we lose everything, we still have the goal of our faith, our salvation, the salvation of our souls. And that's another reason why Christians are joyful in the midst of present trials. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, if you've ever wondered, why is it that Christians are just a bit too happy? This is why. And you know what? If you are a Christian, I'd say be encouraged, because this joy is something that our friends are desperate for. They really are. The whole world pursues happiness and comfort in just about everything. They spend hours on the internet looking for happiness and comfort. They do thrill-seeking exercises every single weekend. You go all around this island, you'll see people trying to find the next thrill. Yeah. They explore sexuality to its ugliest ends, trying to find real life and comfort. They get academic degrees and material possessions, but guess what? None of it provides an ultimate satisfying joy. And you know, one of the greatest ironies of life is that if you give your life away to Jesus, you give your life over, you will face trials in this life, guaranteed. Okay, if you are a Christian, you haven't faced trials yet, something went wrong. Okay? You maybe need to take a bigger step of faith. But you will face trials. But the irony is that a Christian has lasting joy. Because we know that trials only purify our faith. And we know that we already have our salvation. And so I think that we can go into the world quite boldly and joyfully. And that is something that's attractive to our friends who are desperately seeking real joy. You know, one thing that comes with the territory of being a pastor is that sometimes people who are not Christian will look at an opportunity to talk to a vicar, talk to a pastor, and they'll look at it as an opportunity to ask the difficult questions about God. You know, like I'm trying to think of one now. Like one's about predestination, things like we're talking about tonight. And you know, actually, I don't mind fielding those big questions. So feel free to quiz me after church. Feel free to come this evening, and we'll take all the difficult questions. But one thing I think is interesting is that lots of people who are stuck in those questions, that they haven't made a commitment to Christ yet, but they're looking at Christian things, is that when you start to actually probe into their lives and you get beyond the questions, you say, well, what's going on with you? Where are you at in real life? You find that actually they don't have a lasting joy. They don't have a lasting security. That's why they're searching. And there's a massive opportunity in that. You know, I remember when I had those big questions, one of the things that compelled me to follow Christ was that I saw that the Christian people around me had something that I didn't have. They had a satisfaction in life that I just didn't have, and it was attractive, and I wanted it. And so, if you are a Christian, you don't have to have all the answers. If you do have the answers, try to be as humble as you possibly can. But above all, I think you can just boldly rejoice in the salvation that you've received in Christ and share that openly in a quite humble way. Because our sustaining joy is attractive to non-Christian friends. But with that said, many Christians do suffer from a joy deficit. Have you noticed that? Because in the face of life's burdens, we can feel so caught up in the momentary concerns and afflictions of this world. Sometimes we can forget how privileged and blessed we are to be saved by Christ. And by the way, Peter's not advocating here just a blind happiness, you know, just kind of doolally happiness. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not ignorant of the realities, the hard realities of life. It's just that he knows that God is good ultimately, that God is gracious, and that he will use even hardships in our lives to refine our faith. And that our salvation is secure in Christ. And Peter knows that the trials that we face in this life are nothing compared to the inexpressible joy and worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And so therefore, if you're someone who is suffering from a joy deficit, and I think we all go through those times, I think that if you're always happy all the time, there's something a bit weird about that. And I want that. I don't know how you do that. We all go through those troughs. If you are suffering from a joy deficit, the solution Peter gives us is to retune our hearts to Christ, to focus on Him, to love Him, because Jesus is the source of our salvation and He is the source of our joy. So far we've seen that in mercy God has given us a new life in Christ, that we're born into a living hope. We've seen that a Christian has inexpressible joy in this life because we know that even in hardship, Christ is refining us and He's preserved our faith, and we can enjoy our faith right now because our salvation is here and now and it's secure. And finally, in verses 10 to 12, we can see that those who receive this good news about Jesus are very, very privileged people. In verses 10 to 12, we get kind of a wide lens view of history, where Peter describes how the prophets from the Old Testament searched intently, trying to identify the time and the circumstances by which God would save humanity, and that the prophets were directed by the Spirit of Christ. So Christ directed them through His Spirit and pointed them to His death on the cross, where our salvation was secure. And that's why when you look in the Old Testament, it's chock full of prophecies that point us to Jesus' death and resurrection. Over and over again, we've got these pictures of Jesus on the cross in the Old Testament. If you've never seen any of those, after church today, say, show me one and I'll show you about 20. Okay? And we're told here that right now this salvation is being preached to us by the Holy Spirit every single time someone shares the gospel with us. And according to verse 12, when we receive the gospel, we are actually in a more privileged position than even angels. It says that angels long to look into these things. The picture I get in my head is when the gospel is being shared with us, you've got angels kind of doing like this, peering in, slightly jealous of our position, which should tell us how privileged we are to receive this good news of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we think about sharing our faith with our friends who don't know Jesus, we should do so without anxiety or fear. Because God's gift of salvation is exceptionally special. It was revealed to the prophets of old. It is worked out through Christ's work on the cross. And it's available to us now. And angels are peering in, looking expectantly, wishing that they could be in our position. And so if you are not a Christian and you're exploring Christian things, this morning can be an exceptionally special time, because you have access to the life-saving good news of Jesus Christ, and you can receive salvation this morning by putting your faith in Christ. And if you are already a Christian, today, next week, next month, your friends who don't know Christ might be given the wonderful privilege of being told the life-saving good news of Jesus Christ. That is, if you are willing to share the gospel with them. Can I encourage you to do just that? Please share the gospel with your friends. It's really quite simple. You're talking to a friend and they bring up something that's a bit more substantial. It's not just the weather talk. And you say, huh, can I pray for you about that? And they go, oh. That is them realizing nobody's ever prayed for me in my life. I mean, what a privileged place you have to pray for somebody. And then you follow that up. You know, we were talking about that thing that you were suffering from. I find real hope and joy when I read the Bible. Would you like to read the Bible with me one time? We could grab a coffee, take about 30 minutes. If you don't like it, we don't have to do it again. But if you do like it, we could do it again. Guess what? Statistics say that, and this is, Rico Tice did a survey of 1,000 non-Christian people, say that 20% of people will say yes. So some people will say no. But 1 out of 5 will say yes to that invitation. And my experience of that is that those statistics bear out. What a great and fabulous opportunity we have. By the way, how many of us here have 5 non-Christian friends? If you don't, you need to get more friends. Go out and do a little bit more. You know, have a bit more fun. Okay? All of us have an opportunity to share our faith. And for some, that will be life-saving. Can I encourage you to do that, just that? Please share the gospel with your friends, because it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ that our friends can be saved. As we conclude this morning, God's word is clear. Salvation is on offer. It comes by God's mercy through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And eternity does hang in the balance. Because without Christ, we are all condemned to death and judgment because we've rebelled against our Savior and our Lord. But those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ are given new birth into a living hope. We're promised a salvation that can never perish, it can never spoil, it can never fade. And we're filled with an inexpressible joy because we know that the trials of this life only refine us, that our salvation is already obtained in Christ Jesus, and that we are the most privileged people in the world because we've received the message of life. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your loving mercy You have given life to those who put their faith in Your Son, that we can live forever with You without fear of condemnation, without worry that Your grace will fade with time. And Father, we know that this confidence comes not from ourselves, because in our sins we were condemned and deserved death. But this confidence comes from Christ, and it's in Christ. So help us now to rejoice in Christ. Help us to proclaim His name so that all praise and glory and honor go to Him, our loving Savior and our Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen.